Now, I know it seems like we're going backwards, but we're going to take a step back. Last week, we finally got to the flood. Finally got the earth cracked open, the waters of the deep came out, and we're in the flood. And last week, we took just a short amount of time to talk about what the flood represents. And we have one of the strongest statements in the Old Testament of God's judgment in the flood. But the flood and the judgment of God is not the primary emphasis of the flood. As I pointed out, there's a way that Moses, who wrote this text, he was careful. He wasn't just kind of writing and writing and writing and just kind of dumping his thoughts on papyrus or whatever he was writing on, but he was crafting this in a very careful way, and he actually used a literary technique called a chiasmus. And so he'll say something in one passage that he mirrors just a few passages later, and it all kind of points to something, and everything points to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, where God remembered Noah. And we're going to talk about that here in a couple weeks. Next week we have our missionary with us, Andy Bonikowski. And so I want to talk about God remembering Noah. But as I was studying this week for really the second part of the flood, because you have the decreation of the earth, God is taking it apart. It's being systematically taken apart. And now in Genesis 8 and 9, he's going to recreate the earth. I mean, it's really just a fascinating text of Scripture surrounding what happens in the flood. But I couldn't get away from this week, Noah. I just couldn't get away from him. And I couldn't get away from him because a question kept going through my mind. What is the Scripture intending for us to take about this guy's life? I mean, nobody in this room has ever been commissioned to do what he did. So you can't say, be like Noah if you ever have to build a big boat. I mean, you just can't say. I mean, it's just ridiculous. We all know that. So what is the intent of this man's life in the Scriptures? I mean, it says some pretty heavy things about him. Let me just kind of go to some of the passages about Noah and kind of bring some of that out and then organize it a little bit, okay? Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28 is where we're introduced to him, and it's in a genealogy, okay? But there is something said about him here in verse 28, Genesis 5 and verse 28. It says, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, I think it's interesting when the Scripture quotes what somebody says. So here's what his father said when Noah was born. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Interesting. It's interesting, he didn't say, this one is going to build a big boat and we're going to remember him for all time. It's interesting what's said here. And then he lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, sons and daughters. Days of Lamech were 777 years. He died. And then we have, and Noah was 500 years old. He fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Let me pick it up in verse 7. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And the word favor there is a significantly theologically loaded, pregnant Bible word. This is grace. So the very beginning of the story of Noah and the flood, the Holy Spirit is indicating to us that it was God's grace upon Noah, and Noah didn't earn this. Noah did not earn what was about to happen. But this was God's grace at the very beginning. And then we have verses 9 and 10. So I'm skipping down. Actually, I'm going right to verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, And, you know, the scripture wants us to know again that he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. There are some other references to Noah in the scriptures that I'll refer to here. But here is the other significant reference to Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter of the Bible. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear." Now, there's a temptation I have to stop and pull the whole message from Hebrews 11. But what exactly is reverent fear? Okay, what is reverent fear? And I'm just going to identify it right here, that reverent fear is that Noah was carrying out what God told him to do without a self-righteous attitude. Without a self-righteous attitude. I can imagine that a guy like this, in seeing the whole world, literally the whole world is going to perish, God told him that, and he's thinking to himself, well, at least we're not like those other people, you know? It would be very easy to have a heart like that, but the scripture says that Noah kept his heart in reverent fear before God in the construction of the ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Now, I have three points that I want to draw out this morning before we come to the Lord's table. I want to talk about Noah's. And by the way, if I say Moses this morning, I almost said it. If I say Moses at all, I mean Noah, okay? Unless I say Moses, and I mean Moses, okay? So I'm just saying that right at the beginning. So you don't come to me afterwards and say, "Do you believe Moses built the ark?" Because you're wrong. Okay, I know that. Okay, so Noah, his character, his obedience, and his faith. Those three things. His character, his obedience, and his faith. So, like a garment, okay, that has multi colors in the garment, we're going to pick out some of the threads of Noah's life. So here we have Noah, like a garment. We're going to pick out some of the threads of that and look at that this morning. Again, let me emphasize where the scripture starts with Noah's story. It says in verse 8 of chapter 6, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I cannot emphasize this enough, that the story begins with God's grace. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, he saves us, God saves us, not because of works done by us, in righteousness. And the scripture is going to say that Noah was a righteous man. Okay? He was a righteous man. His righteousness did not save him. His righteousness did not save him. The book of Titus says it's not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. The story of Noah and the ark and the flood is a story of God's mercy in the midst of severe judgment. Now, the scripture does point some things out about his character. The scripture does talk about the man's character. In verse 9, three things about his character right here. He was righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God. Let's talk about those for just a moment. This is the first time in the Bible the word righteous is used. The word righteous is again, theologically heavy, pregnant word with lots of meaning that's going to find sort of a beginning here in Genesis 6 and that will be developed throughout the rest of the Bible. He did not resist God's ways, but he followed them. Righteousness is the willingness to meet the obligations that God sets forward. There were certain obligations that God had given man. And Noah was a man who considered what God intended for him to do, did not resist those things, but he embraced those things and sought to live that way. This is the beginning of what we will come to know as imputed righteousness. That Noah, again, was not saved because he was a good guy. If that were the case, this would diminish the need for the cross, would diminish the need for a Savior. But that Noah was a man because of how he lived, received the imputed righteousness of God upon his life. Another such man is Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, it says, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Noah was a righteous man. He was also a blameless man. This refers to his moral conduct. Now, this is not a perfect man. And what I want to point out is that in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, we have virtually nothing negative said about Noah. As a matter of fact, I don't think anything negative is said about Noah at all. In chapter 9, we have a cataclysmic negative thing about Noah that happens, we'll talk about when we get there. But this passage of Scripture says that concerning his relationship to other people, he was a blameless man in his moral conduct. This gives hope that in a very decadent society that's going completely the wrong way, that this man could and you can live a morally upright life with God's help. It also says he walked with God. There are two other men so far in the book of Genesis that the book of Genesis says walked with God. There is Enoch in chapter 5 and verse 24, and there is Adam. It doesn't specifically say Adam walked with God, but it says as God was walking in the cool of the day, assuming that Adam would have been walking with him. When the Scripture talks about walking with God, it's talking about an intimacy with God. That's our intended purpose, is to have intimacy with God. Here is a man, Noah, in the midst of a hugely bad culture, who is walking with God and having intimacy with God. Now, I want to point something out back in chapter 5 and verse 29 that seems to be quite a paradox. When his father says, out of the ground the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from the work of our hand, work and our painful toil of our hands. I think that's really interesting. This guy is going to build a gigantic boat without power tools. There is nothing about that that is going to be without effort. There is huge effort that's going to be put into this particular thing. Imagine at a gathering, I almost said Thanksgiving, but you know, whatever they celebrated in their day is like a gathering, maybe a birthday party. I'm sure they had lots of birthday parties, living 600, 700, 800, 900 years. So there's probably always a birthday party. And somebody kind of getting sideways with Noah and saying, hey, Noah, I thought your dad said you're supposed to bring us relief from our labor. Look at my hands. Look at the calluses on these hands in this boat. He was a man who was going to bring relief from the toil of their labors. I want to answer that this way. He was a well-rounded spiritual man. He was a well-rounded spiritual man, and the Scripture says that there are a lot of good things about this man's life, although in chapter 9 that's going to change a little bit. Have you ever thought to yourself, it's just impossible to live for God? It's just impossible. I mean, if you had the family I have, it's just impossible to live for God. If you grew up the way I did, it would just be impossible for me to live for God. You just wouldn't be able to live for God. If you'd done some of the things I've done or been around some of the people I've been around, you work around the people I've worked around. Noah's life argues against that because Noah was in such a culture and Noah fought to have a God-fearing life. And so when his father said, this man is going to bring us relief, what he was talking about is there is a kind of spiritual relief that comes when people obey God. They needed an example of a person obeying God. They needed to see someone who was doing it, who was saying no to wickedness and yes to God. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, but Christian in Pilgrim's Progress has this big burden on his back. And that burden represents sin. And so, you know, you look at Noah, and here's a man who is a sinful man, but here's a man who is striving to live for God. He's having a close walk with God, and he is giving people hope that there is relief in this life. That while we have lots of pressures in life, Noah's going to have a huge pressure in his life, not only building the ark, but then getting in the ark and trusting God and all that's going on. But in his soul, he can have rest with God. You know, you can have rest with God today. You can be in a bad marriage and have rest with God. You can have major bad things in your past, but you can have rest with God. If you repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior and you come to him, then he can give you rest in the midst of heavy things. Noah was such a man. But Noah didn't automatically just have that given to him. He obeyed God. The scripture says in verse 13, God said to Noah, chapter 6 and verse 13, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I think I asked this question last week. Could you imagine what Noah thought at that moment? I mean, if somebody came to you and said those words, I'm going to destroy everything, what would you think? God comes to Noah. He tells him everything's going to be destroyed. What is he thinking? What's interesting is we don't have what Noah thought. We don't. We don't have that Noah was thinking, what about my family? What about this? And what about that? And God, I have all these questions. We don't have any of that. What the scripture is going to emphasize is not what Noah thought. It's going to emphasize what Noah did. And here's what it says in verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. I mean, it's almost so simple, we pass over it. I mean, here God gives all these instructions to do this incredible project, and the scripture just plainly and succinctly and clearly says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Chapter 7 and verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 9 and verse 16 in chapter 7, same thing. He did what God told him to do. After the flood, chapter 8 and verse 16, God says, it's time to go out of the ark. Verse 18, so Noah went out. I mean, for such an enormous event, where you really want to know what's going through the guy's mind, what we have recorded are these very simple statements. God says it, Noah did it. God says it, Noah did it. And here at the end of the flood, in chapter 8 and verse 20, I think is a wonderful summary of this man's heart. He wasn't just a robotic person, just kind of like, oh, God, what do you want me to do next? Oh, do it, come on, let's do it. Just kind of in fear. Oh, well, God, he's going to, oh, you know. Chapter 8 and verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord, took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. You know, we think of the altar in terms of like having your devotions. You know, we don't build altars today, go out in the yard and assemble an altar and put animals on there. We think of this as having devotions. This is Moses' time. This is how people in the Old Testament demonstrated a heart of worship for God. So Moses, the very first thing he does when he gets off, what would you do if you had been on a boat like that, with all those animals, and you'd been on there for a year? What would be literally, when the door opens and you go out, what is the first thing you would want to do? I'll tell you what I would want to do. I'd want to take a shower. You know, I mean, that's, you know, when you're camping or when you're, you know, without water or something, isn't that one of the first things you want to do? You want to take a shower, man. There's got to be water somewhere. I mean, take a shower. Get a good cup of coffee. So look, see if it's safe. Look around. When he gets off the boat, he builds an altar. What is that indicating? It's not in a fear of God. God, please, don't ever do this again. We don't want you to squash us like you did the rest of the world. No, he's demonstrating by this offering a heart of worship for God. This is the heart of Noah. This is an amazing man. We have detailed instructions of how to build the ark. We have them recorded. God says do this, God says do that. I mean, God tells Noah detailed instructions to build the ark and a promise. And that's it. That's it. How it's all going to work out, he can't envision all that, the next 5 years, none of that. He has detailed instructions to build an ark, carry his family on the ark, do what God says, and he has the promise of God. That's it. That's it. Not much to go on. After the flood in chapter 9, we have a much fuller picture of what God was intending for Noah. But Noah didn't get that before the flood. He got that after the flood. Noah obeyed. Noah obeyed. Thirdly, his faith. And we could really, again, just like a garment, we could probably just have overlap to them. But I want to take them apart because I think the Scripture is commenting on these different things, showing us these different things. Noah's faith. You know, faith is hard to get our mind around sometimes. It's an intangible, okay? It's just not something we pick up or we plug in. How is faith actually practiced? How did Noah practice his faith? And I want to highlight two aspects that I see in the text here about Noah's faith. Noah had an enduring faith, and he had a patient faith. And I think the text will bear that out here, an enduring faith. Noah's life serves to illustrate that faith requires endurance, difficult days. Let me just state the obvious, something that's very obvious with the story of Noah. But I want to state it and not overlook it. Noah was asked to do something that no one had ever done. No one had ever done. This isn't even like a Guinness Book of World Records type of thing. I mean, it's like off the charts. It's bizarre. Okay, nobody had ever seen rain. Nobody had ever heard of flood-like conditions. And it's not just like a small thing. It's like an enormous thing. So he is asked to do something that he literally can't ask anybody how they did it. How'd you build your boat? What's some techniques that you can use with things like... He couldn't do that. There's another thing about this, as I was thinking about it. People wouldn't walk by Noah's home, look at the boat, and look at the construction, and think to themselves, wow, he's got some really cool hobbies. You know, I mean, he's into shipbuilding. You know, he just loves this sort of, he loves woodworking, you know, and we're building like little things and bookends, and he's building a big boat. What a guy he is. Nobody's thinking that this is a hobby for Noah. So let me construct a conversation that I could imagine perhaps went on. Somebody goes by Noah's home and sees what's going on and says, Noah, hey, what's going on? I heard a lot of hammering. Oh, I got a project I'm working on out back. Well, what is it? Seems kind of big. I mean, you're clearing out a huge amount of territory, though. A boat? What? Boat? What do you do with that? What do you do with a boat? You put it in water, like a lot of water. Now, imagine the awkward silence at that point. I don't think this is even like too far-fetched that you have normal people who are walking by saying, hey, what are you doing back there, and what is that? What do you do with that? You put it in water. Well, why? I would think at some point that question is going to come up. Why? Why are you doing that? There is only one answer that Noah can give to that. What's the answer? God told me. I mean, it literally is the only answer he can give. I mean, he can't say, well, you know, I just was envisioning the future, and I think this is the future, kind of like space exploration or something. I think this is the future, and I think that we ought to head in this direction. There's only literally one answer that he can give anybody who's inquiring on this project, and it is, God told me to do it. God planned it that way. God planned it that way. God planned for Noah to give that answer. 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know, I've always envisioned Noah, and I probably do have the flannel graph kind of Noah. He's got a really long white beard, and he's kind of a, you know, older man and so forth with a robe on. And, you know, so that he's building this boat. But he's kind of shaking the hammer at people saying, repent, repent, the world is at hand. Kind of like the guy who stands on the corner with the sandwich board and says, the end is near, repent. And he's kind of like just sort of got a little bit of an angry edge to him. You know, Hebrews 11:7 says, God warned him concerning events yet unseen. Noah lived in reverent fear He constructed the ark. By this, he condemned the world. By his faithfully doing what God had asked him to do, that was the condemnation. Now, undoubtedly, Noah had conversations with people, but I don't think Noah was the angry guy with a hammer in his hand saying, "The end is near, repent." I think Noah was quietly, in reverent fear, going about his business, saying, "God told me to do this," and that was pronouncing a judgment upon the earth and bringing condemnation. Not a wild-eyed, street-corner-type preacher preaching against these people. He was faithfully following God, and he had an enduring faith. I want to draw out a second point to his faith, and that is he had a patient faith. It took approximately 75 years to build the ark in generous terms or in generous estimates. About 75 years to build the ark. They would have been on the ark for about 370 days. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 5, it says that in chapter 8 and verse 5, the tops of the mountains were seen. Now, if you'll allow me to just kind of fast forward through this a little bit, at that point, they would have been on the ark about 224 days. Okay? So the tops of the mountains were seen, 224 days. In chapter 8 and verse 6, there were 40 more days. All right, so you know what it's like when we've been through a long winter and then you see about that much grass. And it's like, oh, you know, why didn't we move to Florida or Arizona? Why are we still here? You see about this much. They've been on there 224 days. They see the mountains. Then there's 40 more days in verse 6. He sends out a raven and a dove. In chapter 8 and verse 10, he waits 7 more days. And then the dove does not return. And in chapter 8 and verse 12, he waits 7 more days. Man, it just keeps getting strung out and strung out and strung out. You know, and I said before, what's the first thing? You're already making plans in your mind, getting off of this thing and getting everybody settled in all of this thing. I want to state that walking with God is a lot of patient waiting. Walking with God is a lot of patient waiting. You know, God created the world instantly like that by His Word. He could have instantly taken it out like that. But we have days here. We have weeks. We have months. We have all of this that's transpiring. And Noah is patiently waiting for God. So let me conclude here this morning with a couple of thoughts. What is the big thing God's given you to do? Obviously, nobody's building boats. But you have your thing God's given you to do. Your job, your family, your retirement, your friend that you're walking beside by faith. Whatever it is, by faith, by faith, by faith. God has given something for you to do. So do not think to yourself, well, I don't have a big boat, so I guess I'm just here and I'm just waiting for my assignment. No, God has given you something to do. Maybe it's a time of intense waiting. Maybe it's waiting on someone to come around. Maybe it's a time of waiting to see which direction your illness is going to take. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do when it doesn't appear as if what God has given you to do has this quick and easy kind of, here's the answer. What do you do? What does faith look like in Noah's life? It's endurance and it's waiting. It's endurance and it's waiting. Now, I don't want to diminish godly living by any means because we see a godly man here. And again, I want to point out, chapter 9, the Bible's very candid about the flaws of Bible characters. Noah's got some big flaws. But in these chapters, it's not concentrating on those flaws. It's directing us to other things about Noah. The word, I want to draw a couple parallels here between Noah and Moses, who wrote this, because I think that there were things that Moses was thinking about with Noah's life that he found a parallel in his own life. So, for example, the word ark that is used here for Noah's ark is also used in Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. It's the only other place in the Old Testament that word is used, and it's for the little basket that Moses' parents put him in and sent him down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter saw him. Moses connected here. Moses connected with the story, and he wasn't afraid to take this big boat concept and apply it to this little ark that was created for him as God's means of saving him. It was God's mercy. It was God's grace. Both of them, Moses and Noah, received detailed instructions to build something that was a shadow of Christ. Noah the ark and Moses the tabernacle. Noah went through water, so Moses went through the Red Sea. They both went through water. Both are towering spiritual giants, and both had colossal failing moments recorded in Scripture, and both of them were guided and sustained by God's grace. So that's Noah. That's Noah in a nutshell. Noah the man who lived a godly life in the midst of lots of perversity. Noah the man who trusted God, had a patient, had an enduring faith. So you think right now, God's not at work. He's not doing this. He's not healing me. He's not fixing this relationship. He's not helping my disobedient son to obey more. It just doesn't seem like things are happening right now. What do I do with all of that? We patiently wait, we patiently trust God, we patiently cultivate a heart of worship, which we see when Noah gets out, builds the altar. He wasn't just sitting there kind of twiddling his thumbs and just kind of looking out windows and kind of worried, what's going to happen? Was God going to show up? Are we going to drown? What's going to happen? He's just worried all the time. Anxiety is overtaking him. Sure, he had points of anxiety in his life, but we don't have that recorded for us. What we have recorded is this man walked with God and cultivated a heart for God. And though we see a towering giant, it's a lot of boring moments of waiting, trusting God in those times. Shall we pray? Father, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we are reminded that most of our lives are not in sort of the limelight of the successes, but the success is in the waiting, it's in the enduring, it's in cultivating a love and a heart for you during those times. And so would you help us today to do just that? Before we come to the Lord's table with our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you take just a moment as we prepare for the Lord's table to talk with God about where you are on some particular aspect of waiting? Some particular aspect of what God has given you to do. He's not asking you to build a boat, but He's asking you to raise a family, to shepherd someone who is walking in sin and coming alongside them. It's slow, it's hard. He's asking you to work on a difficult marriage or a relationship. He's given you something to do. Would you talk with Him about that before I pray a final prayer this morning?